Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back here at Bethel. I wasn't sure as I listened to the weather forecasts whether I'd even make it, because they were talking about these ice rinks being built on the streets, and it didn't turn out that way. So we're grateful to God. It was a clear drive, and we're here this morning, and hopefully we can look into God's Word together and we can learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The subject that we're going to look at is our High Priest, Christ Jesus. And for most of the period as I've been preparing, I've been thinking of the High Priest and the High Priestly work of the Lord Jesus. And then I realized that it says it's our High Priest. And it makes it very personal and very practical. And hopefully this morning it's not going to be too boring. As we look at some of the scriptures, but we can see how it applies to us in our lives. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're just going to read a few verses in the book of Hebrews, and then we'll start to talk about our high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." I'm going to stop there and just skip over to chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Then in chapter 6 and verse 19, chapter 6 and verse 19, it starts off talking about a hope, and that hope is explained in the verses previously, but the hope that is being considered is the hope that lies in the Lord Jesus. And it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And in the verses that we've read, and we'll come back to those verses, but you get a little glimpse about the Lord Jesus and who he is. In chapter 3, it says that we should consider him, Christ Jesus. How many of us stop and really take time to consider the Lord Jesus in our busy days, in our busy life? But we have the opportunity this morning, and we're going to consider the Lord Jesus, because that's who these words are talking about. We're going to think about him. Consider isn't just a passing thought or a fancy. It really talks about just sitting a while, quietening down, and considering this one who it says is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Two aspects there. Firstly, he's the apostle. He's the messenger that is sent from God. And we read about that in the New Testament, don't we? We read how the Lord Jesus came down to earth and he walked amongst men. And it says in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it talks about the fact that as we look at the Lord Jesus, we can see God. And throughout the Gospels, and we read primarily of 3.5 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we read how he followed the different routes and the pathways as he went through that land of Israel and shared the word. And also we read of him doing miracles. And we read of him such wonderful things as the people were amazed at the things that he did and the things that he said. And they were just amazed to sit under his teaching and watch him and to observe the Son of God in action. And the Bible tells us that as they looked at Jesus, they could see God through what he did and what he said. And that's true today, isn't it? As we look at the Lord Jesus, we can see God. But then we were reading in chapter 4, it says we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's important. You see, we read in Scripture, don't we, that it was the Lord Jesus who came. He left the splendors and the glory of heaven, it says, and he came down to earth. He was born as a little babe in a manger in Bethlehem, but it also says a son was given to us. And in those two simple statements, we see two sides to this one we call Jesus. Firstly, he was born in human flesh. There was a human side to him. But there was also a heavenly side or a godly side to this one we call Jesus. He wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And we read that he came down to earth and went amongst us. But we also read of the time when he went to that cross at Calvary, don't we? And we read how he suffered and died upon that cross. He gave up his life for sinners such as us, those who were disobedient, those the Bible says that were afar off, separated because of our disobedience. And we read of this one called Jesus going to the cross, suffering and dying, and it says they took him down from that cross and they put him into a grave, into a tomb. And he stayed there for 3 days, and he rose again. And eventually it tells us that he went, just as we were reading, he has passed through the heaven, and he rose and ascended on high, returned to his Father in heaven. And so it says that he's passed through the heavens. And in chapter 6, it talked about him being the forerunner, because the hope that we have is because the Lord Jesus passed into the heavens. We one day will have access into heaven. We will go there. And the Bible gives us that hope, doesn't it? But it goes on in chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible makes it clear that he was one who did no sin, that there was no sin in him. He knew no sin. This was the Holy Son of God, manifest in flesh. But it says he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted. And I don't know about you, but as I read those verses, it really encourages my heart as we think of the fact that we have one who is, we will discover, is our high priest, who can sympathize. We're not told exactly how that comes across in some occasion, but he knows what we're going through. He knows the circumstances. He knows the events of the past week, the past months, and so on. And he also knows what's coming tomorrow, later today, perhaps next week, and so on. But he knows that. And the Bible, it encourages our hearts as we read that he is able to sympathize. We were singing, weren't we, leaning on the everlasting arm. Well, sometimes we forget that. But the Lord Jesus is available, and that's part of his work here. But we're told that we should consider this one who is our high priest. And in the Old Testament, and we read about that in the last verses that we read, it talks of one called Melchizedek. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is one, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to look at a few verses that talk about who Melchizedek is. Now, how many of you know that Melchizedek was actually the first priest mentioned in the Bible? Yeah. One of you put your hands up. The rest of you know, and you didn't want to show off, I realize that. But he is the first priest that's mentioned in the Bible. If I were to ask you who the second one was, or the third one, yeah. Anyway, that's just a little quiz for you. But you can find it in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph's father-in-law was called a priest of On. Doesn't say he was a priest of God or anything like that, so don't think that he was necessarily a saintly person. But it talks about Joseph's father. Then Moses' father-in-law also was a priest of Midian. And the reason I mention this is not to show off my knowledge or kind of prove a point to you. It's not trivia. But the Bible reminds us in those simple verses that there were other religious systems, isn't it? Religion was not a foreign concept in Old Testament times, in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus and so on. There were different religions. And what we're going to focus on this morning is the one who is the high priest of what we believe is the true religion. And turn with me to, Luke touched on it this morning, Genesis chapter 14. It talks about this one called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness. And in Genesis chapter 14, Luke reminded us, there was a time when Abraham's his nephew was actually taken prisoner because there was a battle that went on and some kings were invading a city. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 14, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son or his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And when we read in the following verses, as Abraham learns of this, he gathers several hundreds of men, 318 trained servants, and pursued the ones that had taken Lot prisoner. And we read of the battle taking place, and he recovered Lot and some of the bounty that had been taken. And then Abraham goes back. And it talks in verse 18 about this one called Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, is what Salem means. Coming out to meet them and in bringing out bread and wine. And it says he was a priest of the God Most High. And that title stands in stark contrast to other participants in this. You know, Melchizedek was a king of Salem. He was a king of righteousness, and he was the priest of God Most High. And it says he blessed him, that is Abraham. But if you contrast that with this one who was the king of Sodom, you get quite a picture. In verse 22, Abraham says to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he had sworn an oath to follow him. And he says, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. I don't want the goods that you have. I don't want the goods that you're promising to me. I don't want to be beholden to him or to you in any way at all. I follow God. But notice how Abraham relates to Melchizedek. Melchizedek had the bread and wine. He shared that with Abraham. Forgive me for keeping saying Abraham. I know that's a few chapters later. But he shared it. And then Melchizedek, it says in verse 19, blessed him. And this becomes important as you read what the blessing entails. You get a bit of a glimpse as to some of the work of a priest or a high priest. Because one of the things that a priest does is the priest is a representative of man to God. That's his function, to go into the presence of God and represent the people. But secondly, the priest also has the opportunity to be the representative of God to man. In a sense, we would say the priest is a go-between between man and God. And we get a glimpse of that. It's not said here, but it says in verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. And he's saying that to God, isn't he? Saying that to God. And here Abraham is being that representative, Melchizedek is being the representative of Abraham before God. And then in the next verses, verse 20, it says, and blessed be God Most High. He didn't need to tell God that. Didn't need to tell Abraham that. But it was for the benefit of the people that were around there as he spoke. And he said, blessed be the God Most High. And in that sense, he is presenting God to the people. And there's that stark contrast, isn't there, between the God Most High and the King of Sodom. And sad to say, the people preferred the King of Sodom over the God Most High. But you get that picture. Now, as we go through the different scriptures, what I want to do is just look at the three different areas that Melchizedek is mentioned in the scripture. He's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 14. And as you read these verses, no details are given about who he is or what he has done. It just says that he appeared. It doesn't say where he came from. It doesn't say where he went afterwards. Just an isolated event in this passage. And over in Psalm 110, it gives us another verse or a couple of verses that talk again about this one called Melchizedek. And for the sake of time, let's just look at verse 4. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You," that is whoever he's talking to right now, "are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And again, there's no details about Melchizedek. In verse 1 of this psalm, you see the Lord, and they're all in capital letters in my Bible and probably in yours as well. And when you see the word Lord in capital letters, that is talking about Yahweh or Jehovah, a special name for God. But at the end of it, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and Lord there is capital L in small letters, O-R-D, Adonai, is really what it is. And so you get a sense of a conversation going on between two people that are called Lord. Now I'm going to suggest to you the first one is God the Father, Jehovah, and the second one is Jesus, God's Son. And it's giving us a picture here, and this is God saying that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, we're told nothing about Melchizedek. But if you go over to Hebrews, and forgive me just a little bit for jumping around, can't help it. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek," and we read previously chapter 6 and verse 20, the last verse, it says, "The forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. And that's talking about Melchizedek. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." And that's really about the extent of the information that we get about Melchizedek, other than the fact that as we read on in these verses, he is placed above the Levitical priesthood, because it talks about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, and it goes on to say that in the scriptures here, Levi, who was obviously the head of the Levitical priesthood, was considered to be in Abraham, and so he was considered to be giving tithe to him, giving gifts to him. And the Bible makes it clear that the gifts are given by the lesser to the greater. And so we get a little glimpse here of who this one called Melchizedek is. And there's a lot of discussion around what it actually means, without father, without mother, without genealogy, and having neither beginning of days or end of life. There's a lot of discussion as to what that really means. And I will tell you what I think it does, and I'll leave you to puzzle it out, because I believe it's talking about not his physical life, but his life as a priest, the span of the time for his priesthood. And it says that his priesthood really is without father. You see, it was important in the Old Testament with the priests that they had to be able to demonstrate that they were firstly they were Jewish descent. Secondly, they would have to describe or demonstrate and prove that they were part of the tribe of Levi. And then thirdly, they would have to demonstrate that they were of the family of Aaron, because God had given special duties to the family of Aaron as priests. And here it seems to be saying, we don't know who his father is, don't know who his mother is, we don't know who his forefathers were, and there's something different for Melchizedek. He was appointed as a priest by God, the Most High God, and family didn't come into it. God picked him, and so he served as a priest. And it talks about the lineage of Melchizedek's priesthood going on forever. Not the fact that Melchizedek lived forever. But I'm going to suggest that's the way that the scriptures present it. And we can talk about it afterwards over lunch. And we can debate it because there are other things. But there are problems with some of the approaches. But that's really the extent that it talks about Melchizedek. But the Bible also does say that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And by definition, he was greater than Levi in the Levitical system. And just for a few minutes, I want to go back and look at the other picture that we have in Scripture. We have this Melchizedek. And it's not hard to imagine, is it, as we think of the Lord Jesus. He came from heaven. When did the Lord Jesus begin? We know as a man he was born down here on earth, and we can kind of pinpoint the date on that. But in terms of God the Son, he had no beginning, has no end. And you get the different parallels here. And he has a continuous priesthood, as we'll see maybe later this morning, maybe next time I come, I'm not sure. But he has a continual priesthood, as we read about him, don't we? Going back into heaven, going back into the presence of God, and he is there even now making intercession. But go, if you will, back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. There is another priesthood, and we've mentioned it, and I think it's important to touch on it. And as you're turning, and we're not going to spend a lot of time reading verses, want to give you a kind of a progression, but in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 6, and just for some background, the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, and they have wandered into the wilderness for a little while, and they come to this place called Sinai, and God is going to speak to them, and he says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And God was saying that to Moses to go and tell the people that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. And God's original desire and design with the children of Israel is that he would have this special relationship with them, and he would be, as it were, the high priest. And they would be the priests under him. But they would have that relationship, and everybody would have access. As you read on in these chapters, you get to the end of chapter 20, and the Jewish people are basically saying, we really don't want that. We're scared of God. We don't want to talk to him. You go and act as our go-between Moses, and you come and tell us what God has to say to us. And we read of the children of Israel distancing themselves from God. And so God puts into place a priesthood. He eventually gets to the point where he chooses Aaron, and he chooses Aaron's sons who would minister to him as priests. And then in successive generations, it would be within the family, and they would be priests. And that's a very short version of it. It's a fascinating account as God sets forth this, and in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, it really goes into a lot of detail about the services and the duties of the priest in the tabernacle as they serve God. But there's some interesting things. If you go to chapter 28, just wanted to point out two things in concerning this, and because it talks about the high priest, the work of the high priest. Exodus chapter 28 talks about making garments for the high priests. And you're kind of wondering why we would ever talk about that. But they're elaborate garments. They're beautiful garments as you read about it. And it gives you details. And it talks about them being made with gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and the finest linen. And it talks about them being designed, and there's a mitre or a headpiece with it, and the garments, and they're beautiful. And you can see pictures that depict the garments of the high priest. And there's a breastplate and the different things part of it. And very beautiful garments. And there's a couple of things that I just wanted to point out. It talks in verse 9, as they're making the ephod and the breastplate and so on, it says, "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the son of Israel, six of their names on one stone, six names on the other stone, in the order of their birth." And then it talks about, "You shall put," in verse 12, "the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod." And that's part of the garment worn by the high priest. And it says, "They're put there as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." You get a picture of the garments of the high priest. There's one stone on this shoulder, one on this. And there were 12 tribes, six names engraved on this one, six on this, and on the shoulders of that high priest as he went into the presence of God, those people went with him. And shoulders talk about strength, don't they? And the picture for us as we think about that high priest, you see, our high priest, the Lord Jesus, goes into the presence of God and he takes us with him. When we pray to the Lord Jesus and we ask him for things and we bear our souls to him, he takes that to God and he goes in. And I may be speculating just a little bit, but I believe there's a name called Joe. It's an Indian name, which I can't pronounce, but it's Joe on there. And there's one called George, and so on. And as the Lord Jesus goes into the presence of his Father, he takes us with him. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because it talks about us being born by his strength, not our strength. But it gets better. If you go on down the chapter, it talks about another thing. It talks about, in verse 21, this is where it comes the breastplate. It says, "You shall," or verse 15, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment." And then it talks about taking 12 stones in verse 17, four rows of stones. And then it describes the stones. And in verse 21, it says, "The stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving on a signet. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes." And it talks about putting that breastplate on and again going into the presence of God. In verse 29 it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the son of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." And it's so in verse 30, at the end of the verse, it says, "So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." And you get two pictures. One is you're born on his shoulders, and it talks about this, his strength, not our strength, but his strength. And here it says that you look right above his heart, the heart of the high priest, are the names again of those tribes written. And I don't think it's a stretch to say it again. Our names are there, and they're being borne by this one who loves us. Isn't that what the symbol of the heart is? Our names are close to his heart, and that incites me. And it encourages me to realize that I have this one who wants this relationship with me, and he is prepared to take me into the presence of his Father. And that should thrill your hearts as well. But we do read one... There was one time, once a year, when the high priest did something special. As you read about the different offerings that are given, you read it, it says that Aaron and his sons did the different offerings. But there was one day when the high priest would take off those garments. He would set those garments aside with all the elaborate things. and those stones, and he set them, the bright colors and everything, and set them aside. And it says in Leviticus chapter 16 that he will put on simple white garments of linen. And then it talks about him going in to the presence of God. And it was called the Day of Atonement. Now, it's in Leviticus chapter 16. And again, we don't have time to go through it all, but I want to point out again, this is the work of the high priest. No one else was allowed into the presence of God, and the high priest could only go once a year. And he will put off these garments, it says, and then he would offer sacrifice. He would offer sacrifice. And he would do different things. In verse 11, it talks about him taking a bull of the sin offering. And it says this offering, this first one, was going to be for the high priest and for the people. The high priest, because of his nature, because of his condition, had to make an offering for his sin. When we come to the Lord Jesus, it talks about the fact that he made one offering for sin forever. Here in the old order, under the Levitical priesthood, under Aaron, the high priest would go in and he would have to offer two sin offerings. First for himself and then for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus didn't have to do that. Why would you ask? And I know you know the answer, because he was a righteous man. There was no sin found in him. He didn't need to make an offering for his sins because he had no sin. And so there's a stark contrast here between this priest of the old order and the Lord Jesus as a high priest. But it says that he would offer a bull for himself and then offer a goat because of the uncleanness of the people, because of their transgressions, because of all of their sins. He would have to offer that sacrifice. Then it talked about the high priest, once those offerings were done, it says he would take another goat that had been set aside, as it were, and it was a live goat. And what the high priest would do would just come, he would approach that goat, and he would put his hands on the goat, the head of the goat, and that was symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto that goat. And then that goat was taken, and it was led away, it says, into the wilderness by a fit man or a suitable man. And you get two pictures. You see the high priest going in, and the sacrifices are made. And that's between God and the offering and the high priest. It was for God to satisfy his demand, to satisfy his requirement. And the second one, that goat was taken, and the priest would transfer the sins of the people onto the head of that goat, and that goat was led away out into the wilderness. And we're told that people would watch to see and make sure that goat didn't come back. But their sins were taken away, and they were dealt with. Now, think for a moment. If you were in this situation, and you saw the first sacrifice take place, and just as the high priest is going to lay his hands upon the head of that goat, supposing you had gone to the high priest and said, well, I'm really good enough. I don't need a sacrifice for me, so don't include me in that. What do you think would have happened? You see, that goat would have gone into the wilderness, and your sins would not have been dealt with. All the price would have been paid on the sacrifice and the demands met for God, but in terms of the individual, they would not be included under it, wouldn't be included. You need to understand that we can talk about the offering of the high priest, and we can talk about the sacrifices that were made. And the Bible makes it clear that the sacrifices were sufficient for the sins of the whole world. But the Bible also tells us that we have to accept the offer of salvation. And it's possible for us to say, yeah, I realize Christ died, but I'm still good enough. I don't need him to die for me. And maybe some of you have said that. Maybe some of you have never got to the point where you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And you need that sacrifice to be made for you to pay the price of your sin. I did that when I was 19 years old, a long time ago. But yeah, thank you, Luke. But the reality is that I had to accept and acknowledge it wasn't my parents, it wasn't the fact that I went to church, it wasn't the fact that I was relatively good in my own eyes. I had to stand on my own before God and meet His standard and His requirement. And the only way that I could do that was because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the offering that He made and paid the price for my sins upon that cross at Calvary. He was the one that paid that. And so when if I came to God, I would have to admit that I was a sinner, admit there was nothing that I could do to save myself. There's nothing that I could do to clean myself up and make myself look really good. There was nothing. I needed the Lord Jesus. And this high priest, and never underestimate the need of the high priest. We don't have time. It's gone. But let me just say this. If you go back into the book of Hebrew, and I think it's in chapter 7, but you can read chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, and chapter 10, about the work of the high priest. And it talks in there in chapter 7 about the fact that if the old system was good enough, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus to come after the order of Melchizedek and become the high priest and become the sacrifice for sin. The Bible makes it clear that the sacrifices that were offered by the old system could never pay the price for sin. And it also made it very clear, and we've touched on the verses with the high priest of that old system, he could never be good enough and righteous enough to be accepted by God. It was only through the Lord Jesus as the high priest and as the sacrifice. Now, I'm going to close. I could stay a lot longer and talk about some of the other things, but I would encourage you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, and chapter 4, and so on, and read about the fact that we have the ability now, those of us that were far off, the Bible tells us, we have the ability to come near to God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, both as sacrifice and as high priest. Let's just pray. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. And Father, we realize that we don't have the words to do it justice. We don't have the time to exhaust this topic of your Son, the one who is our high priest. But Father, we realize that there was no other that could make that sacrifice. And there is no other that is prepared to show his love for us, that through his strength he will support us and carry us. Through his love he will draw himself near to us. And Father, we have been reminded of that love, that great love this morning. It was demonstrated to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And we thank you this morning for the one called Christ Jesus, the one who is our high priest. And your word makes it very clear that none of us are too small. None of us are too, as it were, unimportant, that your Son doesn't have time for. Your word makes it clear that we can come into his presence and through him into your presence. And Father, we think of the strength signified by those gems that were upon the shoulders of the high priest. And we think of the love that's symbolized by the stones that were close to his heart. And Father, we realize that that strength and that love is available to us. Our Father, we also realize that we can look to your Son in hope, knowing that he has gone before us, knowing that he has been tempted, and yet there was no sin involved. But he was tempted. And your word tells us he can sympathize and he can succor or strengthen us, the ones that are being tempted and suffering right now. And Father, you know for each one of us, there are many things that we share with other people, and sometimes we have those private things that are going on in our life. And we need your Son to be our high priest right now. We know that he is waiting for us to come to him. And Father, give us the strength, give us the freedom to approach your Son, the one who is willing and wanting to listen to us, to encourage us, to lift us up by his strength and carry us from day to day. So Father, as we have talked about your Son this morning, encourage our hearts as we part. Our Father, for many of us, we'll be staying for lunch, and we would just pray that as we have that lunch, that our thoughts will continue to be with you and upon your Son as we consider the one who is our great high priest. Father, for the food that we have, we would thank you for it. For the hands that have prepared and provided the food, we thank you for them. For those that will clean up afterwards, we thank you for them as well. May our fellowship together be sweet. May it be centered upon you. This we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.